Well, they left me some cards up here. Well, I don't see any phone numbers on them, but tonight we're going to be looking at the cross, and we're going to be looking, it's a Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we're going to start off in Matthew chapter 27, and then we'll go to Luke, and we'll go to John, and we'll look a little bit at Mark too. As we look at the cross tonight, I'm reminded that Isaac Watts, who also wrote Joy to the World, wrote this. He says, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but lost and pour contempt on all my pride." Tonight, for just a few moments, we're going to survey the cross. We'll get as close as we can, as close as the Lord allows, to look at the cross that the gospel writers wrote in all the gospels to remind us of the wonderful life that Jesus gave for us so that we could have life for Him. You know, in honor of God's Word and this text especially, if you would stand, if you're able and willing, as I read this text, 27 through 36 of chapter 27 of Matthew. The Bible says, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put on his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Now as they came out, they found the man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear the cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of the skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. And when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' Sitting down, they kept watch over him there. And when they put up over his head the accusation written against him, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.'" Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for this wonderful story, the greatest story ever told, a story that changes lives, and we're so thankful, Lord, that it's written down for us to read and survey and ponder. Thank you, God, for all your blessings and for dying on that cross for us. And the fact that you were resurrected to bring us into life. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Well, first of all, we see that the cross was a chosen plan to save. It's not an accident. It was not a reaction. It was God's plan to help us and to help this world. Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, he says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoptions as sons." It was a plan to show God's heart for a lost and dying world. I can just imagine Jesus sitting down with Nicodemus and telling him, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." We read that in John 3. Jesus knowing that he was the Son who would give his life. Can you imagine doing that, saying, "I am going to give your life, Nicodemus. I'm going to give my life for you." So it was a plan that shows God's heart. It's a plan where God gives His best, His only Son, as a sacrifice. Paul says in Philippians 2:8, he says, "In being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." And it's a plan that calls for a simple faith of anyone and any time. As we read this story, we see the thief who believes in Jesus on the cross. We don't get to heaven by our own good works, but we get to heaven by believing in the cross, in Jesus, in the power of His resurrection. And then we see the cross was a plan to redeem creation, to be united with God forever. The Bible reminds us that we need to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The cross. What a difference it makes in our life. You know, the crucifixion is a terrible thing. The most terrible death. Cicero declared that it was the most cruel and horrifying death. Originally, the cross was a Persian death, and they believed that the earth was so sacred that they would hang somebody on that cross so that the criminal would not defile the earth. And that person was left for days and days for the vultures and the elements to decay the body. The Carthaginians picked it up from the Persians, and then the Romans picked it up from them. But crucifixion was never a method for Roman citizens. It was always done out in the provinces to harden criminals. The verdict was always, "You will go to the cross." And I can't imagine how Jesus felt when He heard those words spoken to Him. The person would be placed with four soldiers and a centurion, and they would beat Him, and they would scourge Him. And Jesus was beat, and He was scourged. And they would take Him. They took Jesus down those lonely, narrow, rocky roads in Jerusalem. The rocks would just stick out. And as He carried that cross, I could just imagine that cross hitting those rocks and hurting each time. He was exhausted as He was carrying that old cross. The centurion would be in front of Jesus, and he would have a sign, and it would describe the accusation that was against that person. Of course, the only accusation they could come up with Jesus is that Jesus, the King of the Jews. As they were going, Jesus was going down that way, that Via Dolorosa. And there was a man that they compelled, Simon from Cyrene. And he had come to enjoy the Passover with his sons. He had no idea that he would be celebrating the Passover with Jesus. Can you imagine how Simon felt as he was carrying that cross, that old rugged cross, and it wasn't sanded down, it wasn't smooth, the wood would get you and splinters, and then the blood. I'm sure he felt the blood of Jesus. All the gospel writers state how Jesus was humiliated, mocked, and spit upon, and made fun of. They stripped Him, put a scarlet robe on Him, and bent down and whipped Him. Isaiah, all the way through chapter 53, weaves the story of the cross. And Isaiah 53:4, "Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we were esteemed. He was esteemed, Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes we are healed." What a prophecy so many years before that Jesus went to the cross. Simon, later on, tradition says, became a follower of Christ. Even his two sons, Rufus and Alexander, who Mark mentions in chapter 15. Paul mentions Simon's son Rufus in Romans chapter 16, 13, saying that he was chosen of the Lord. They arrived in Golgotha, outside the city walls, on a small hill, close to a cemetery, around 9 o'clock in the morning. Luke calls this hill Calvary, the place of the skull. I think about the old spiritual song, "Were you there? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? As we read this story, sometimes we, as we play tonight, on a hill far away. Yes, the hill is far away from here. But to those gospel writers who wrote this story, that hill was up close and personal. That Jesus could hear their very words. He could feel their hate, and they could talk to him. He was close. And these witnesses were close as well. Mark keeps a good accounting of the time, and so as Matthew does too. It starts at 9 o'clock in the morning. They offer a drink of vinegar and gall that would help put him out of his misery. But Jesus was determined to deal with the death with all his mind and his senses intact. His clothes were stripped off again. Thrown down he was on the rough old cross and the wooden beams. His hands were nailed. Feet were bound to the bottom. A projecting part of the cross called the saddle was halfway up, which would take some of his weight. And that way, when the nails were put in his hands, it wouldn't go through his hands and it rip them through. The cross was lifted and set in the hole with a great crash. Oh, the pain, the excruciating pain that must have been for Jesus. And a sign was put above his head. Mark tells us, and John tells us, in all the major languages, John reminds us that it wasn't just Jesus who was crucified, it was Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. He adds that to let us know in Mark chapter 19. The soldiers parted his clothes, and they were gambling. John, of course, was there, has a description of how they were parting his clothes and what they were doing. And the Bible reminds us and the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made 4 parts to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it. Whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and my clothing they cast lots." Imagine somebody taking your clothes while you're on the cross. Imagine how that made Jesus feel. Imagine how it made Mary feel while she was standing there watching her son. Jesus would have had a pair of shoes. One soldier would have taken that. He would have had an inner tunic. Another soldier would have taken that. He would have had an outer tunic. He would have had a turban. But the outer coat was a very special coat, woven all in one seam, as John says. It was a coat that only the high priest would wear. And so it's symbolic that Jesus is like our high priest. He wore this very special coat. Tradition says that Mary, his mom, wove this coat for him. And it was her last gift to her son. They were gambling at the cross for this coat. Insensitive, indifferent to Jesus dying on the cross. They just didn't know. Insensitive. You know, there's many people today who gamble at the foot of the cross. They don't realize what Jesus has done. And so we must go tell, you know, what Jesus has done. While Jesus is loving people, people gamble their lives away. Sometimes we as Christians, and I'm guilty of it, I gamble sometimes. I don't do what I should do when I ought to. But Jesus is there, loving. And it always reminds me, do I gamble my life away, or am I living the life that God has given me to live? Well, we must keep going on. We see that the gospel writers tell us about this, and they tell us that the people kept insulting Jesus. And there was thieves on one side and on the other. And as we go back to Luke, he reminds us of the first things that Jesus said on the cross in Luke 23:33. As we read this, we see, "And when they had come to the place called Calvary, where they crucified him, the criminals on one right hand and on the other, then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.'" I'm amazed at the self-control through pain and betrayal, insult and indifference, that Jesus was going and able to speak these words of forgiveness. He actually said a prayer. He started on the cross with a prayer of grace and a prayer of forgiveness. What a man. He's more than a man. He's God Almighty on the cross being able to do that. He actually took pity for his own creation while they were killing him. He said, because they just don't know what they're doing. They just don't know what they're doing. I think of the verse in Psalm 103. It says, "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those that fear him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." The cross is a symbol of forgiveness. And Jesus took our sins on him, paying the price so that we can be forgiven. What a prayer. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The second thing that Jesus said, Luke records, is that is an answer to that prayer. The thieves, the criminals who were hanged, blaspheming him, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answer rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say it to you, today you will be with me in paradise." I wonder, what was it in Jesus' life that made the thief believe in him? Jesus was on the cross. But I think about this. I think that Jesus was stripped of every earthly dignity in his body. But here's what he had. He had the presence of God. He had the power of God. He had the Spirit of God, and he had the words of God. And when Jesus speaks, people listen. When Jesus speaks, his words are powerful. Maybe the thief heard that prayer that Jesus prayed. He probably said, "How can somebody pray while they're hurting like that?" I don't know what it is, but that thief realized, hey, this is more than just a man. This is God. "Lord, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" Jesus told him, today. He didn't say tomorrow, next week, or next year. Today you'll be with me in paradise. It's a promise. So Jesus started off with a prayer, and now his prayer is answered with a promise. You know, when that thief got up to heaven, there's nothing he could say about how he got up to heaven, but by the way of the cross. By the way of the cross, I saw Jesus, and he saved me right then and there. He didn't have all the correct theology. He didn't have fruits, and he couldn't say, "I've done this and done that." All he could say, "I was on the cross, and I believed in the cross of Jesus." Well, we must go on. John reminds us of Jesus taking care of his family in John chapter 19. We look at verse 19:25. We see that, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' When he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour that disciple took her to his home." You know what strikes me as I read this? Those that stood by the cross. John says, now there stood by the cross. Here's Mary, Jesus' mother. Mary Magdalene, the one that Jesus cast the devils out of. Mary's sister, Salome, who was the mother of James and John. I forget sometimes that James and John were actually Jesus' first cousins. And she was there. And then Mary, the wife of Clopas, was there. And then, of course, John, the beloved disciple, was there. But you know what I see amazing is that they stood by the cross. They stood by Jesus, a convicted man. Certainly, there was insults threw at them. Certainly, people talked bad about them. Certainly, people hated them. Certainly, people told them they need to get out of here. But they stood by the cross because they loved Christ, and nothing would get them away from that cross, that old rugged cross. What a lesson, what a witness to stand by the cross of Christ. What an example. And then I see Jesus taking care of his mom. As tired and exhausting and as hurting as he is, he's entrusting his closest earthly friend to his mom. And his mom to him, John. As we look at these first several hours of the cross, we see a son, God's son, prayer for forgiveness. We see a son's promise to a thief, and we see a son's love for his mama. Of all the things that Jesus had to do, as salvation literally hung in the balance on the cross, Jesus took time to comfort and care his mom and his best friend. And that's amazing. What a glorious death. He prayed for his murderers, promised paradise to robbers, and provided a home for his mother, which was his last earthly act, according to Dr. Henry Haley. Now darkness settles in. The gospel writers tell us from noon to about 3 o'clock. His first 3 hours on the cross were marked by words of mercy and kindness. Now he enters the final stage, his death for the sins of the world. Perhaps darkness symbolizes the Father's withdrawal or the Father turning his face. What Jesus suffered in these last 3 hours, we can never know. Matthew tells us, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the fourth thing we see that Jesus says on the cross. If you're to look in Psalm 22, it starts with that, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Alone in the pains of hell, to keep us from going there, we are reading this story in minutes. But actually, hours are passing by. Mark keeps the best record of time. In Mark 15, 25, he tells us when it starts. He tells us the afternoon, and he tells us when it ends. Jesus hung on the cross for 6 hours. The words of Psalm 22, many believe that Jesus was just repeating this psalm over and over again as he hung on the cross. And I thought about this, and I read part of Psalm 22, and I looked at verse 14, and I want to read that for you, and it says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to dust and death. They pierced my hands, my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. Jesus, I believe, was repeating that psalm. Maybe he just repeated the whole thing as the hours went on and on. Could it be the moment, as Paul says, when he who knew no sin was made sin for us? 2 Corinthians 5:21. Could it be, as Jesus was repeating this psalm, could it have been part of being human? knowing what it was like to feel abandoned and forgotten. We see Jesus struggling throughout his life, the human experience, and he came to live that experience so he can identify with us and to help us and to show us how to live. Could it be like he was struggling at Gethsemane, now his human side is on the cross? Someone said this, so that there might be no place that we might go where he has not been. So that there might be no place that we might go where he has not been. John tells us after this, he says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, and they put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received that sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up the spirit. I thirst. In the suffering of the cross, Jesus knew the agony of thirst. Did you catch it, what John said? He's the only gospel writer who reminded us that they took hyssop and they dipped it in this wine and they gave it to Jesus. And the importance of this is that when the Jewish folks were in Egypt, Moses told them, he says, take hyssop, dip it in the lamb's blood, and put it over the doorpost, and the death angel will pass over. John reminds us that this hyssop is used to give Jesus wine. It was the blood of the Passover lamb which saved the people of God, and it's the blood of Jesus which saves the world from sin. And his sixth thing that Jesus said, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up the spirit. It is finished. The other gospel writer said he did it with a shout. He didn't just whisper, it is finished. He didn't just say it in some faint way. And the word is telestē. It is one word. And Jesus said it with a shout. He had something to say, it is finished. His shout of triumph was on his lips. His body might have been broken on the cross, but his spirit was alive and well. Matthew tells us from that shout there was a great earthquake from the cross. If you go to Jerusalem today, they'll show you where they think that earthquake is. And it went from the cross, Matthew says, and it rent the rocks, and it went all the way to the temple. And when it went to the temple, it busted it wide open and tore that veil open. And all the people now could worship God in truth. But Jesus on the cross, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. He was lifting up people even right that time right on the cross. Matthew says the graves were open and those saints who slept arose and they appeared to many. And you know what I asked? Where did they go? They followed Jesus. Just like that thief. Hey, when Jesus speaks, when he said it was finished, they knew. Hey, the Spirit of God was talking and they knew to get up and get going. It is finished, the song says. The battle is over. It is finished. There'll be no more war. It is finished, the end of the conflict. It is finished, and Jesus is Lord. As we look at the last thing, the seventh thing that Jesus said, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Luke 23:46. Jesus taught us how to live. He taught us how to die. And he taught us how to love. And he died with a prayer on his lips. Jewish parents would teach their children before they went to bed, Psalm 31:5, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Jesus added the word Father. Even on the cross, Jesus died like a child falling asleep in his Father's arms. Jesus dismisses his spirit. The soldiers came and it was the law that a person in Jerusalem couldn't hang on the cross after sundown, especially before the Sabbath. So they were going to break the legs of the folks that were on the cross and make sure they died. But when they came to Jesus, he was already dead. Jesus was in control of his life. He told the disciples in John 10, 18, he says, "No man takes my life from me, I lay it down." When the soldiers put the spear in Jesus' side to see if he was dead, blood and water came out. I read what a doctor said about that. He said that for the blood and water to come out like that, it would mean that a man's heart was broken. And I believe that Jesus' heart was broken on that cross for you and me and for a world that was lost and dying. And then finally, we see the reaction of the cross. We see that Luke reminds us about this. It says, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. Jesus started the cross with a prayer, and he ended the cross with a prayer. The Bible says, "So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, 'Certainly this was a righteous man.' And the whole crowd who came together to the sight, seeing that had been done, beat their breasts in return. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things." All the Gospels remind us that the centurion believed in Jesus. Jesus is saving people while on the cross. That's amazing. Save the thief. Save the centurion. Save many who look and have saved millions from then on. So we see the power of his prayers, of his words, of his presence on the cross, how it works and how it helps us even today. Why do we preach the cross? Paul says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." What a power, the cross. George Bernard was studying the cross one day, and he said, as he read and studied, the Christ of the cross became more than a symbol. It was like seeing John 3:16 leave the printed page, take form, and act out a meaning of redemption. While watching this scene with my mind's eye, the theme of the song came to me. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. The power of the cross is so amazing. So amazing to see Jesus in his prayers and his love for us. As he was on that cross, even today, he sees us and loves us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this lesson that the gospel writers wrote. Father, we thank you for dying on that cross, and we thank you for the resurrection. And Father, I just pray that you help us as we celebrate the Passover and the resurrection this season, this Easter, that you help us and remember the cross and what you gave and who you are. Guide us and lead us tonight and all that we do. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Thank you.